book of 1 Kings. We'll be going into 2 Kings and then into Chronicles. But I wonder if you enjoyed studying English poetry when you were in school. There was one poet called Longfellow. I don't know how long he was or what kind of fellow, but Mr. Longfellow in 1807 to 1882 lived a little over 70 years, but he wrote many poems. And in one of the poems, he wrote these words: "Lives of great men all remind us we can make our lives sublime, and departing leave behind us footprints in the sands of time." Lives of great men all remind us we can make our lives sublime, and departing leave behind us footprints in the sands of time. As we look at corrupt Israel and compromised Judah, Judah is the southern kingdom, Israel is the northern kingdom. Under the curse of Almighty God, the nation was divided after the death of Solomon. And became two kingdoms. The northern kingdom of Israel had a whole bunch of corrupt kings. And in chapter 22, we come called Ahaziah. Proper nouns can be pronounced any which way you want. Syllably. Don't forget the syllables. Or you can put it all together. Ahaziah or Ahaziah. But the kingdom of Judah, the southern kingdom, had pretty good kings. But if you look at most of those kings, they had some flaw. A little compromise here and a little compromise there. And as I was preparing this and sitting in Wymore, my friend Kent Fuller says, "Why not more?" To remember the name, Wymore. That's the region of Kachin State where we go once a year. Wymore. I was thinking about all of us. We all want to be nice, right? We all want to be good disciples of Jesus. But when push comes to shove, don't we compromise? Yes? When the heat is on, don't we kind of let go? Or when we are on vacation, don't we kind of relax and let down our guard and then something goes wrong? When we look at every part of our life, the way we use our money, the way we use our time, the way we use our words, the way we use our free time, whatever, the things we read, the things we talk about, what we do on social media, you take the whole gamut of our life and involvement in our own lives, and we see there are little bits of compromise here and there. And so, what I did was I went through all the kings of Israel and Judah that we have gone through so far to trace the legacy of corruption or the legacy of compromise. Unfortunately, I couldn't trace the legacy of a perfect life. And I thought, that's us. And our children are watching us. I hope we know that if we have children. The children are imbibing. We may not think that they are watching us. Maybe they're not watching us, but they're imbibing. As good as osmosis. As good as osmosis. It happens. And one generation gives way to the next generation, and usually the next generation is a little bit more compromised. So instead of getting better all the time, the world gets more, let's not say worse, it gets a little bit more compromised. I mean, and compromise is all right for most of us, isn't it? I mean, don't we say, after all, nobody is perfect? Even in the whole process of helping one another with our sin issue, some find some who are trying to help another with a sin problem, oh, you're too harsh, right? I mean, after all, you yourself are not perfect. How can you correct somebody else? And so the whole culture that we have grown into is a culture of tolerance. I mean, he uses the word this morning in another context. So we need to ask ourselves the question, should we tolerate? Should we have tolerance for compromise? Another word for compromise, or a close cousin of compromise, is mediocrity. Right? Whatever your perspective about your mediocrity or compromise or imperfections or whatever you want to say, you pass it on. And that's what happened among the kings of Israel and Judah. And so the text from verse 40 to 53 says, so Ahab, I'm in 1 Kings 22, so Ahab slept with his fathers, means he died, and Ahaziah, his son, became king in his place. We trace the lines of Judah and Israel. And as we read verse 40, we trace the lines of Israel's kings thus far. Who was the first king of Israel? Obviously Saul, and then David, and then Solomon. But that's the United Kingdom. But when the divided part of Israel, known as Israel, are you with me? Which, north or south? Northern part of Israel became a nation. The first king is found in 1 Kings chapter 12. And I want you to turn with me to 1 Kings chapter 12. And you see, the name of that king is Jeroboam. And the first mention of his death is in 1 Kings chapter 14. I'm not giving you the verses, but we are doing a survey of the line of kings of Israel up to Ahaziah or Ahaziah. So Jeroboam is the first of Israel's kings in the divided kingdoms. Then when he dies, Nadab becomes king of Israel in chapter 14, and his death is recorded in chapter 15. He dies, and Baasha takes over in chapter 15, and his death is mentioned in chapter 16. Baasha dies, recorded in chapter 16 of 1 Kings, and Elah takes over as king of the northern kingdom of Israel, and his death is recorded in the same chapter 16. I know I'm going a little fast, but I hope you're following and you can make notes. Elah dies, and Zimri takes the reins of the northern kingdom of Israel in chapter 16, and his death is recorded in that same chapter 16. 1 Kings chapter 16 says, Elah dies and Zimri takes over. He dies in chapter 16, and two kings fight over the northern kingdom, Omri and Tibni. And Tibni and then Omri die in 1 Kings 16. Of course, Omri defeats Tibni. Then he too dies. Chapter 16 then records the rise of Ahab. From the time of Zimri, they became more wicked than ever before. And Ahab was the peak of wickedness. He dies, and it's recorded first in 1 Kings chapter 22. And then we have the son of Ahab, Ahaziah. If you trace these kings, and there's 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9 up to Ahaziah so far, kings of the northern kingdom of Israel. You find they're either suicidal or they murder each other. They betray each other. They stab one another in the back. They're all idolaters. Jeroboam started the whole show with two calves. And often it is repeated in the record of the kings of Israel, the northern kingdom, that they continued in the sins of Jeroboam. We'll see a little bit more. We're just tracing the line. 1 Kings 22 verse 40. Ahab dies, and Ahaziah becomes king in his place. Verse 41 says, now Jehoshaphat, the son of Asa, or Asa, became king over Judah, that's the southern kingdom, in the fourth year of Ahab, king of Israel, long before Ahaziah. When Ahab was just 4 years in his kingship of Israel, Jehoshaphat had become king of the southern kingdom of Judah. So, let's trace the kings of Judah thus far. It starts in 1 Samuel chapter 10. Again, before the divided kingdom, it's Saul, whose death is recorded in 1 Samuel chapter 31. And even though Saul's death is recorded in chapter 31 of 1 Samuel, David has already been anointed king by God's command by Samuel the prophet in 1 Samuel chapter 16. David takes over the kingdom only after Saul's death. And his David's death is recorded in 1 Kings chapter 2. So he lasts a long time. 1.5 books. His death leads to the kingdom passing on to Solomon in 1 Kings chapter 2. There's a conspiracy. And the mother and the prophet, Nathan, get involved and get David to pronounce Solomon king over of the United Kingdom. Solomon dies in 1 Kings chapter 11 after having compromised his life for a long time. The kingdom is divided. While Jeroboam in 1 Kings chapter 12 is the king of the northern kingdom of Israel, Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, is crowned king already in 1 Kings chapter 11. Remember, he's a foolish man. And when the people come to him, and Jeroboam also comes to him, before dividing the kingdom, and give him an opportunity and say, hey, we want to have you as our king and serve you. And he listens to the immature counselors and he says, if my father's disciplining strict finger was a little finger, mine will be as thick as my thumb. I'm going to double the burden. And so Jeroboam leaves and flees, and then he's brought and made king over the northern kingdom. So Rehoboam is king of the undivided kingdom. He makes foolish decisions and follows foolish people, and the kingdom is divided according to God's prophetic word. Rehoboam dies in 1 Kings chapter 14 to be succeeded in 1 Kings chapter 14 by Abijam. Sometimes he's a jam and sometimes he's a jar. Abijah or Abijam. This king of Judah, the southern kingdom, his death is recorded in chapter 15, and he succeeded by Asa. Not the computer, okay? This is, therefore, I pronounce it as Asa. King of Judah, chapter 15 of 1 Kings, whose death is recorded also in that same chapter. He dies in Jehoshaphat. Becomes king of Judah in 1 Kings chapter 15. Now, if you trace these kings, you see their reigns overlap. And so when you read 1 and 2 Kings and then Chronicles, and I'll explain a little bit when we come to Chronicles, you can get confused. Is it Israel? Is it Judah? And you've got to be a careful student of the Bible to get all these things together. I spent a lot of time working through the passages and making sure I've got these verses and figure them out. But to add to the confusion of a careless reader of the Word of God, you not only have the kings of Israel and the kings of Judah overlapping each other, and the story goes back and forth, but then you have prophets, and suddenly it's Nathan, and then it's Elisha, and you know, you can get entangled with a lot of historical details that you need to be careful. And so I would say you should go home and start making charts of the kings of Israel and the kings of Judah and see how they fit, which Bible portions are part of each king, and then which prophet comes in to their lives and brings God's messages to them. Jehoshaphat, verse 41 of 1 Kings 22 says, now Jehoshaphat the son of Asa became king over Judah in the fourth year of Ahab, king of Israel. Verse 40 had talked about Israel, and verse 41 talks about Judah. Verse 40 says Ahab dies, but verse 41 talks about Jehoshaphat beginning his reign before Ahab dies. So, passages that talk about Jehoshaphat's reign will bring up Ahab again. So verse 40 doesn't really close the record of the reign of King Ahab, even though it says he died. And so again, somewhere else it will mention that he died. And so with several of these kings of Israel and Judah. They're mentioned as dead here, then they're mentioned as alive again, and then they die again. So it's not two deaths and two lives, it's just the same, overlapping stories. So we've traced the lines of Judah and Israel thus far to connect verse 40 and 41 of 1 Kings chapter 22. Now, let's read verse 42 to 50 of 1 Kings chapter 22. Jehoshaphat was 35 years old when he became king, and he reigned 25 years in Jerusalem. So that makes a total of how many years? 25 and 35? 2. That's great math. So 35 plus 25 minus 2 is how much? No. 60 years old, right? And his mother is mentioned. So I started looking for Azubah, the daughter of Shilhi, and couldn't find her anywhere else in the Bible. Though there are other Azubas. Not Azoba, but Azuba. But verse 43 says, and he walked in all the way of Asa his father. He did not turn aside from it, doing right in the sight of the Lord. In the ESV, it says, however. Or in other translations, yet. And that's a painful however or yet. Underline it. That's the compromise part. The high places were not taken away. The people still sacrificed and burned incense on the high places. Jehoshaphat also made peace with the king of Israel. A very innocent verse. But it's deadly when you dig a little and look further. And we shall, a little later. Now the rest of the acts of Jehoshaphat, we were supposed to read up to verse 50. And his might, which he showed, and how he warred, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Judah? The remnant of the Sodomites who remained in the days of his father Asa, he expelled from the land. Now, there was no king in Edom. A deputy was king. Jehoshaphat made ships of Tarshish to go to Ophir for gold, but they did not go, for the ships were broken at Ezion-Gibar. Then Ahaziah, the son of Ahab, said to Jehoshaphat, "Let my servants go with your servants in the ships." But Jehoshaphat was not willing. And Jehoshaphat slept with his fathers and was buried with his fathers in the city of his father David. And Jehoram, his son, became king in his place. Just a footnote, Jehoram is a king of Judah. But when you trace the scriptures on the kings of Israel, there's a Jehoram there as well. So then, again, if you're not careful, you get confused with Jehoram. So we're going to spend a little time tracing the good legacy of Judah, of Jehoshaphat. Because it says he had a mother whose name was Azubah. Her mother was Shilhi. We can't find anything about her. So we don't know whether she was good or bad. Please understand, some of the mothers and grandmothers were pretty bad. And we'll see that in Jehoshaphat's life. And then his son's life. But we're looking at the good part. We're looking at the good legacy. And please remember that we pass on good legacy also. I want you to look at verse 42 and 43. There's his mother, but verse 43 tells us he walked in all the way of his father Asa. Did not turn aside from it, doing right in the sight of the Lord. So I get the idea of legacy from there. He followed in his father's footsteps. Like father, like son. He had an example. He had a good example. And we can be good examples to our children. We give the gift of good examples. We pass it on, parents. Let's not make light of it. Let not anyone in this church hide behind the doctrine of election and the doctrine of the sovereignty of God to be careless in your parenting. Because in the elective sovereign purposes of God, are you hearing me? In the elective sovereign purposes of God, God holds you accountable. I was looking at the red shirt. He's my Calvin. Okay. So it says it very clearly. The Holy Spirit has recorded it. Yes, Trevor. And all of us dads. He walked in all the way. Everything his father did, he did. He did not turn aside from it. What an impactful word that is. That you can have a child who doesn't turn aside from your lifestyle. And your example. Hopefully the addition is there, right? Doing right in the sight of the Lord. in chapter 15 of the same book, 1 Kings, and verses 11 to 13. 1 Kings 15, 11 to 13, we have these words. Asa did what was right in the sight of the Lord, like David his father. There was a heritage in Asa's life. He also put away the male cult prostitutes. Those are the homosexuals, the sodomites. Homosexuality is not new. It was there in Sodom and Gomorrah in the book of Genesis. And removed all the idols which his fathers had made. He also removed Maacah, his mother, his own mother. You can go back to a sermon preached here on this a few weeks ago, months ago. Because she made a horrid image of the Asherah. And Asa cut down her horrid image and burned it at the brook Kidron. But the high places, we stop there. Because that's the second part. 2 Chronicles chapter 14 and verse 1. So Abijah, same man, slept with his fathers and they buried him in the city of David, and his son Asa became king in his place. The land was undisturbed for 10 years during his days. Verse 2, Asa did good and right in the sight of the Lord his God. What do these two verses teach us? That for 10 years, a good man can bring about stability. That's a good legacy, right, to leave behind. Your children can look back and say, you know, in the past, our life was okay. What's happened now after 10 years? Of peace and prosperity and blessing and spiritual stability. What happened? 10 years it was okay. Then what happened? The second verse tells us that he did good and right in the sight of the Lord his God. Very personal relationship with God. Same chapter, verse 11. Then Asa called to the Lord his God in the midst of a war with the Ethiopians. In verse 11, chapter 14 of 2 Chronicles. And he said this, and see his prayer. Lord, there is no one beside you to help us in the battle between the powerful and those who have no strength. So help us. Is that amazing prayer? Is that an amazing prayer? Do you want a dad who prays like that? Do you want to be a dad who prays like that? Who can lead his family? And saying, Lord, there is no one beside you to help us. The powerless against the powerful. So help us, O Lord our God. For we trust in you. And in your name have come against this multitude. O Lord, you are our God. Let not man prevail against you. The fight is not mine, it's yours, Lord. I totally depend on you. So the Lord routed the Ethiopians. That's the legacy he left behind. Same book, 2 Chronicles, chapter 15 and verse 8. Now when Asa heard these words and the prophecy of Azariah, the son of Oded, the prophet, which he spoke, he took courage. And if you want to know what the prophet spoke, read the verses before. But there was a message from God through the prophet Azariah. Asa took courage and removed the abominable idols from all the land of Judah and Benjamin and from the cities which he had captured in the hill country of Ephraim. Then he restored the altar of the Lord which was in the front of the porch of the Lord. Isn't that wonderful? He is removing idolatry and establishing the altar of God. Central to my home and my life And my kingdom, says Asa, is the worship of the one true God. The family that worships. And the dad who is a worshiper makes his children worshippers. I love it when I sit in Prashant's car for a ride. Music. Some of the most inspirational Christian music is being played right through the drive. And I've never told him this, but I feel very worshipful in that whole drive. It's not the Beatles or some jazz. It's all spontaneous. What you leave behind. But you see, Jehoshaphat's compromised legacy. You see it. Go back to 1 Kings chapter 22. And what do you see? He did not turn away from doing all that his father did. Yet, middle of verse 42, it's like a poke in your guts, right? Suddenly you get elbowed. Ouch! This is painful. Everything was right, but there's a little bit of compromise. And you might say it's a serious compromise, but somehow, even in Asa's life, God didn't pour his judgment against them. But it counted. It left an impact. Not only in Jehoshaphat's life, Asa's compromise, because when you look at Asa's life, he compromised. He didn't remove all the idolatry, the high places. Jehoshaphat didn't. So his kingdom, the whole kingdom, does what? There's still some little place there, right? A little puja here, a little Diwali there, a little Ganpati there, you know, because some of us are part of Hindu families, right? I like the story of little Allison. And I don't want to embarrass her, but she's not here to be embarrassed. But was she 3-year-old? About 4 years old. And the puja is going on in the Pargaonkar home. Aarti and, you know, Ganesh. And this little 4-year-old who's imbibed the gospel with her ajji and uncles and everyone. She gets up with a sense of indignation. Little girl. And she stands up in front of all of them as they are worshiping their idols and says, "This is wrong. Would you like your children to be able to have that kind of indignation, even if they don't exercise that kind of imprudence?" You might think it's inappropriate to do that. But someone needs to get indignant, no? Someone needs to get indignant in your home, in your family, for the abject, absolute lack of the worship of the one true God. You know why God's wrath comes upon human beings? One verse in particular, Romans chapter 1, the wrath of God is poured upon humanity because even though they knew God, they refused to give him worship. Have you stood up and said, this is wrong? It's okay. Little compromise. We've got to be what? Appropriate, right? We can't intrude, right? We've got to be politically correct, right? We can't hurt feelings, right? And then they die and go to an eternal hell. They are already under the wrath of God and in hell forever and ever. They'll experience the wrath of God. You want to know more of the legacy Jehoshaphat inherited? I traced the kings, right? There was Saul, there was David, there was Solomon, there was Rehoboam, there was Abijam, there was Asa. All of them were good kings. Judah had good kings, right? But look at David. Good king. Jesus is the son of David. David is known as the man after God's own heart. 2 Samuel chapter 11. Bathsheba. Is that a compromise? 2 Samuel chapter 24. Numbering the people because he wanted to know how many. And you can compare 2 Samuel chapter 24 with 1 Chronicles chapter 21 verse 8. And then go back to 1 Kings chapter 15. If Bathsheba was not a compromise, the murder of her husband Uriah. And how terrific strategic planning and manipulation to cover up his adultery and sin. Compromise. Solomon. You want to know about his compromise in 1 Kings chapter 3? Marriage alliance with Pharaoh's daughter. That's how he starts his reign. After asking for the wisdom of God. Why? It's a political move. For peace with Egypt. 1 Kings chapter 11, many wives. If you read 1 Kings chapter 11, Solomon compromises because of his many wives by worshipping Ashtoreth. I don't have time to tell you about Ashtoreth. And then, not only Ashtoreth, but Milcom, another goddess. And if not Ashtoreth and Milcom, there were hundreds of others because he had how many? The man was insatiable in his love of women. Turn to 1 Kings chapter 11 and see what God says. 1 Kings chapter 11. 6 to 11. Solomon did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and he did not follow the Lord fully, as David his father had done. And you'd say, wait a minute. David his father had fully followed the Lord? What about Bathsheba? What about numbering? What about Uriah? Well, let me tell you, God is gracious. David repented. God forgave him. But there were consequences, right? You leave a legacy behind. Your children won't forget. Though you're forgiven. Then Solomon built a high place for Chemosh, the detestable idol of Moab, on the mountain which is east of Jerusalem, and for Moloch, the detestable idol of the sons of Ammon, and thus also he did for all his foreign wives who burned incense and sacrificed to their gods. Now the Lord was angry with Solomon because his heart was turned away from the Lord, the God of Israel, who had appeared to him twice
and had commanded him concerning this thing that he should not go after other gods, but he did not observe what the Lord had commanded. So the Lord said to Solomon, because you have done this and you have not kept my covenant, my statutes, which I have commanded you, I will surely tear the kingdom from you and give it to your servant. After Solomon, Rehoboam. Rehoboam, chapter 12, we've already talked, it made burdens heavier for the people. I mean, he was a silly man. He was an immature man. And he left a legacy of immaturity. I mean, no parent should, I mean, we wanted to get married, right? Then we wanted to have babies, right? And then they say, I'm not adequate. I mean, aren't you responsible? If you could choose to desire marriage and fulfill your desire for marriage, and you desired parenthood, and you wanted kids, then aren't you responsible? And is it fair for you to say, even to yourself, I'm not capable? And leave it there and not plead to God. God, give me maturity to make sure that my family is looked after properly. Marriage is not a light thing to enter into, right? Do we agree? And if you got married, then you better do it properly. Be a good husband, be a good wife, be a good parent. And where we fail, we have to plead for God's mercy. It was just immature. See in chapter 14 what is said. Chapter 14 of 1 Kings. Now Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, reigned in Judah. Rehoboam was 41 years old when he became king, and he reigned 17 years in Jerusalem. He's 17 years into kingship, the city which the Lord had chosen from all the tribes of Israel to put his name there. And his mother's name was Naamah, the Ammonitess. Judah did evil in the sight of the Lord, and they provoked him to jealousy more than all their fathers had done with the sins which they committed. For they also built for themselves high places and sacred pillars and Asherim on every high hill and beneath every luxuriant tree. You think Indians love the banyan tree because it's luxurious in its branches? So did Israel. So did Judah. Who's king? This weak man who'd say, well, what can I do? So many people. Two Chronicles chapter 12 is also worthy of our reading. Verses 1 to 3. Now the kingdom, when the kingdom of Rehoboam was established and strong. See, this is when it is prospering. And that's happening all the time, right? It's the norm. We have everything. He and all Israel with him forsook the law of the Lord. We should look at those kind of verses in the Bible. When we have everything, we forsake the law of the Lord. And it came about in King Rehoboam's fifth year, because they had been unfaithful to the Lord, that Shishak, king of Egypt, came up against them with 1,200 chariots and 60,000 horsemen. And the people who came with him from Egypt were without number, the Lubim, the Sukkim, and the Ethiopians. Chapter 13. and verse 7 of 2 Chronicles. And worthless men gathered about him, scoundrels who proved too strong for Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, when he was young and timid and could not hold his own against them. I read it in the word that he was a spineless man, leader. You can't make that an excuse, that I'm weak. I can't handle it. Emotionally, spiritually, physically, whatever. If you're in it, just do it. You're responsible. Indecisiveness led Rehoboam to get all these scoundrels to take over, right? Abijam, another one. You see his compromises in 1 Kings chapter 15. Asa, we've already seen his compromise, right? And then we come to the achievements listed in our chapter under study, 1 Kings chapter 22. He did a lot. In verse 45, warred, great warrior. Verse 46, removed all the homosexuals. Verse 47. I think that's an indication that even in Edom, he was able to appoint a deputy. He had leadership traits. He was a great seafaring trader. Sent ships all over. But shipwreck. And they didn't go. Verse 49 tells you, Ahaziah, the son of Ahab, said to Jehoshaphat, let's be partners. And he said, no. You know why? Who was Ahaziah? And what had happened in verse 44? Jehoshaphat had used his own wisdom and married who? Who did he marry? If you look at 2 Chronicles, chapter 18, verse 1, it was Jezebel's daughter. This verse 44, he made peace with the king of Israel, is marrying the daughter of Ahab through Jezebel. And what do you think she did? And why do you think he says to Isaiah, your father, Ahab, I mean, I tried to make peace with him by marrying his daughter. Y'all are poison. I don't want partnership with you anymore. And his son, what's Jehoshaphat's son? Who comes after him? His mother is Jezebel's daughter. Legacy, even through marriage and compromise. Very quickly, you trace the legacy of Israel and you get shocked. Inheriting parents' ways. You look at it. In the life of Ahaziah, verse 51 to 53. What's happening? He became king, Ahaziah, the son of Ahab, became king over Israel and Samaria in the 17th year of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, and he reigned 2 years over Israel. 2 years. And what did he do? He did evil in the sight of the Lord and walked in the way of his father and the way of his mother. This is mother and father together combined. Potent badness. I mean, both were bad. Ahab was bad. He was kind of spineless, sulking Ahab. Remember? He sulked all the time. And his wife would take over. And she was bad. And no one names their daughter Jezebel. Never dedicated one kid called Jezebel. They caused Israel to sin. Verse 53, so he served Baal and worshipped him and provoked the Lord, God of Israel, to anger according to all that his father had done. You look at it very quickly. See the legacy. Jeroboam starts it off. Two calves, right? 1 Kings chapter 12, 25 to 33. And then when the prophet comes to speak to him, the message of God, what does he say? Recall it. Chapter 13 of 1 Kings, the first 6 verses. What does he say? Seize him, kill him. Next is Nadab. Bad king. Nadab is taken over by Baasha. It's all in chapter 15, these kings. Nadab, Baasha, compromise after compromise. Elah, chapter 16, verse 12, verse 13. Zimri, chapter 16, verse 19 and 20. Omri and Tibni, chapter 16, verse 25 to 26. If you read it, you feel like, can't they do any good? The Israelite kings were just bad, bad, bad. And it says of them, from Jeroboam to Ahab, that they did evil and made God angry. They provoked God to anger. Look at verse 53 of 1 Kings chapter 22. So he served Baal and worshipped him and provoked the Lord God of Israel to anger. So my second point in the legacy of Ahaziah is not inheriting God's wrath, but inciting God's wrath. Inciting God's wrath. You see those words for king after king, whether it's Jeroboam, whether it's Nadab, whether it's Baasha, whether it's Elah, whether it's Zimri, whether it's Omri, whether it's Tibni, whether it's Ahab. They are provoking God. Can you imagine? What's the meaning of the word provoke? I mean, you're taking on God. You are willing to make God angry. Yes, that's what these kings would say. Yes. I mean, so what? And they even say, and Ahab said it, right, blatantly, I hate this man. He hates me, the messenger of God. He'll always say things that are, upsetting me. Romans chapter 1 verse 18 I referred to. The wrath of God is poured upon all flesh. Will you turn with me as we close? And I give you two quotations from a cricketer. Romans chapter 1 verse 18. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness. God has already been provoked from Genesis chapter 3. And he's already angry against what? All ungodliness and all unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. And it starts with our own loved ones. Who do not know Jesus Christ. They know the truth. They hear the truth. And what do? It's okay. And sometimes we make them hear it so much that they have become dull of hearing. But the whole world lies in this wrath of God. And I wouldn't be a faithful pastor if I was not saying it. Starting with our own unsaved family members. The wrath of God is upon all ungodliness and wickedness of men who do what? What is the wickedness and unrighteousness of men leading them to do? They suppress the truth in unrighteousness. They don't want to discuss the truth, right? You sit with them and say, I want to tell you the gospel, mama, papa, uncle, aunt, cousin, sister, brother. And you stop persisting. Should you stop? How can you decide they're closed? And look at this, and I want you to see this. You read the whole text, but several times, God says, verse 24, God gave them over. Verse 26, for this reason, God gave them over. Verse 28, God gave them over. What has God given them over to? In verse 24, lust of immorality. Verse 26, God gave them over to lesbianism and homosexuality. Verse 28, God gave them over to an intellectual debauchery, for want of a better word. That's the world. How do you live your life in the light of all this? What legacy are you going to leave behind? There was a cricketer in England, professional, C.T. Studd. And I've got two quotations of him. The first one, he says, let us not glide through this world and then slip quietly into heaven without having blown the trumpet loud and long for our Redeemer, Jesus Christ. Let us see to it that the devil will hold a thanksgiving service in hell when he gets the news of our departure from the gospel work. I love that. Second quotation. I'm getting desperately afraid going to heaven. For I've had the vision of the shame I shall suffer as I get my first glimpse of the Lord Jesus, His majesty, power, and marvelous love for me, who treated Him so meanly and shabbily on earth and acted as though I did Him a favor in serving Him. No wonder God shall have to wipe away the tears of all faces. For we shall be brokenhearted when we see the depth of His love and the shallowness of our own. Our Father, we thank You. We thank You, Lord, for loving us. Even though we return such shabby love and accept our imperfections and our lack of passion for You, Lord, and we pass on this mediocrity to our children and the next generation, Lord, have mercy on us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.